This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My brothers, my sisters in Islam, alhamdulillah, welcome to Ramadan and this beautiful year, alhamdulillah, and welcome to our series of tafsir that I do every year in Ramadan. Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us life till yet another Ramadan. So inshallah ta'ala, let's crack on and let's use this Ramadan as a time for remembering and pondering on the Quran. The scholars of Islam, when it used to come to the time of Ramadan, they used to close the books of fiqh. As was reported from Imam Malik rahimahullah, would close the books of fiqh and he would open up the books of Quran. Because it is a month of revelation of the Quran, it's a month of reciting the Quran in Taraweeh, it's a month of pondering and reflection on the Quran. So alhamdulillah, in this month we have chosen a few surahs inshallah ta'ala, three important surahs I've chosen inshallah to do tafsir of. And hopefully bi'inillah, if you follow through with me inshallah in this month, you will also find the blessings and the barakah of these beautiful surahs inshallah. The first surah is Surah Az-Zumar. The second one inshallah will be Surah Al-Maryam. And the third will be Surah Taha inshallah ta'ala. And if there is more time inshallah ta'ala, we will take another surah inshallah ta'ala if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills. This surah of Surah Az-Zumar, I thought I would start with this surah because the surah is all about the incidents and the situation and the context of the Muslimin before the first hijrah of the Muslimin towards Habasha. Remember, the hijrah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was towards Medina. But before that, the situation was really getting really bad, especially for those people who did not have any sort of backup or any support from their tribes. As a result, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them to make hijrah towards Habasha. Yeah, and this was in the seventh year after the revelation of the Quran to the Prophet ﷺ, the Cave of Hira. 7 years after that, few years before the actual hijrah towards Medina. And so in this surah, all of the context of that situation of persecution, of the perils, of the difficulties that were being faced by the Muslimin are drawn through here. And in this surah, subhanAllah, it is such a poetic exercise of beautiful balagha, beautiful poetry, beautiful miraculous usage of terms and words, context, the themes by which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala presents these surahs are phenomenal, subhanAllah. So Surah Zumar is one of those surahs that contains beautiful eulogies about the Akhirah, beautiful examples about Tawheed, about Sabr, about Tawakkul on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of the things that believers require at the time of persecution and all of the things that the Zalimeen have forgotten when they are actually persecuting the believers. So this surah has particular context to where we are today in Islamic history. Today we're at a time when Muslim world is in turmoil, where lots of countries are in war, where millions of Muslimin are displaced from their homes. They are muhajireen, with no ansar to accept them. They are now seeking refuge in European countries, some of them trying to find refuge in Muslim countries and not being very successful, some of them dying on the way, subhanAllah. All sorts of difficulties and horror from poverty that comes, whether it be every type of social evil, whether it be lack of education, every type of evil is now knocking on their doors. So at times like this, let's go back to a similar situation in history at the time of the revelation of the Quran, when the believers who had no one to help them, these were the people who had no tribes supporting them, were now being persecuted, and this was just before the hijrah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed them to do towards Habasha. So this is the context in which Surah Az-Zumar was revealed. Surah Az-Zumar, the word Az-Zumar means troops or groups, and in the context, depending on the context, it can mean a group of people or a troop going to a war or to a situation. And the word Zumar has been taken from the verse 71 and 73 in the surah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will talk about وَسِيقَ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ زُمَرًا. And there will be a group that feared Allah who will be taken in a group towards Jannah. And then and those who did not fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَسِيقَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا إِلَى جَهَنَّمَ زُمَرًا. And those who disbelieved will be then taken towards Jahannam Zumarah in a group. So Allah Musta'an, may Allah Azza wa Jal make me and you from the group that is taken towards Jannah. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the Zumarah surah, Az-Zumar, taken from that name. In the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about Tawheed. First thing he talks about is about keeping this religion sincerely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he talks about the manifestations of Tawheed, which is to do with sabr and to do with tawakkul. Then thereafter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about elements of Tawheed that people have forgotten about taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, about worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not taking anyone as partners with Him, about taking only one Lord and not creating any andad, any sort of partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether they be false gods or any other children attributed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will move on in the middle of the surah to talk about tawbah, about the essential of tawbah and how tawbah has to be done. And some very important and pertinent verses of tawbah is in this surah, in verse 52 onwards. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will talk about tawbah in some great detail. Then thereafter, Allah Azza wa Jalla will talk about persecution and its evil effects, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will look after the people who are persecuted. Finally, the surah will end off in a very beautiful way by talking about the Akhirah and Jannah, and how a group will be taken towards Jannah and a group will be taken towards Jahannam, almost like a graphical image and a graphical recollection of Jannah and Jahannam will be presented. And alhamdulillah, with that, the surah will come to an end in a very beautiful way, reminding us of exactly where our destination is going to be in the hereafter. So let's carry on where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala started. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the name of Allah, Ar-Rahman, the most merciful, Ar-Rahim, the specifically merciful to all believers. Ar-Rahman is the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is to do with all aspects of mercy. So from His mercy is that He created us, is that He sustains us, is that He nourishes us, is that He helps the believer and the disbeliever, is that He answers the dua of the believer and the disbeliever, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us a good life, He will give us a good death, is the fact that He will resurrect us and He will take the zalimeen to account and the muttaqeen to account. And so this is the general mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by which all of creation exists. Then you have Ar-Rahim, which is a specific mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of which only 1% of His mercy of Allah azza wa jalla we see in this dunya. 99% Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has left for the believers only for the akhirah. It is by that mercy that believers will get Jannah. It is by that mercy that believers will be safe from Jahannam. It is by that mercy that Allah will give them shade on the Day of Judgment. It is also by that mercy that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make them happy and will not make them sad. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy, Ar-Rahim, is manifest more in the Akhirah than in the dunya. And in the dunya, it's more the Rahman that is merciful. That is what is manifest. From His mercy, Ar-Rahim, that is manifest in this dunya is the sending of the prophets, the sending of the books, the sending of the message, the guidance and the hidayah, the tawfiq in the heart that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives so that people start believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. طيب تنزيل الكتاب من الله مِنَ اللَّهِ الْعَزِيزِ الْحَكِيمِ تَنْزِيلُ الْكِتَابِ. And this is a characteristic or a attribute or an adjective of the book. So it's a تنزيل الكتاب. This is a book that has been sent down مِنَ اللَّهِ from Allah العزيز الحكيم. So the scholars of Islam, as As-Sa'di rahimahullah said in his tafsir, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts off with the sifa, with the attribute. Then He talks about the sifa following the mawsuf, the sifa or the attribute following the one who it is attributed to, which is Allah Azza wa Jal. And that is one way of giving sharaf and honor to this book. So instead of saying, for example, this is Yusuf, we say honorable boy belonging to Seven Skies International School, okay, a student of Seven Skies International School. That's the poetic license that Allah Azza wa Jal uses here, which is to say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is honoring the person already, or honoring the book over here, then attributing that book to Allah Azza wa Jal and completing the honor. So Tanzilul Kitab, this is the book that is sent down, and its greatness is known by the one who sent it down, which is Allah. So min Allah, from Allah, Al-Aziz Al-Hakim. Al-Aziz is to do with honor and izzah, which is to do with honor and greatness. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has honor in every single thing that He does, and His essence is honor, and His essence is about honor. And Al-Hakim, He is also Al-Hakim, which is wisdom, meaning every single thing that He does, His actions, His words, His statements, His book, His ayat, his choices are all to do with Hakim, with wisdom. And when you have two names Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put together, Al-Aziz Al-Hakim, Al-Ghafoor Al-Rahim, when you have two names put together, it means nurun upon nur, or light upon light. So His izzah is in His hikmah, and His hikmah is in His izzah. So His izzah is in His hikmah, meaning that in His hikmah He has honor. Meaning when He judges, you will automatically notice that this is not the judgment of any human being, but it's the judgment of a very wise and a very honored person, so honored being. So that his hikmah is of a special heavenly type of hikmah, which does not exist in this dunya. And His aziz, He is honored, and He is hakim at the same time as He is honored, alhamdulillah. Inna anzalna ilayka al-kitaba bil-haq. Verily, verily it is we who have anzalna, who have sent down. And nuzul is to do with sending down. And the word ilayka means to you, which means therefore that the book has come from a direction above to a direction or below. And the word ila denotes direction. So direction of up to a direction of low, which also shows that therefore if the Qur'an is sent down, therefore the Qur'an is up with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above all His creation, which also is important because many elements of the texts of the Qur'an will denote how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is high above His creation. Al-Wahidul Qahhar, for example, Al-Qahhar is the one who is above His creation, inshallah. And all of this are in complete sync, complete harmony with each other, alhamdulillah. Inna anzalna ilayk, verily we have revealed to you from a direction of up to a direction of low, al-kitab, the book, bil-haq, in truth. Fa'budillaha mukhlisan lahuddin. What does it mean that we have revealed to you the kitab in truth? Meaning, we have definitely, it is us who have revealed the book to you, and we have also revealed the book to you, and the book is haq. Yeah? So both the meanings are there within the statement, that the book is true, and it is definitely also true that it is we who have revealed the book, not anyone else. So, إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ بِالْحَقِّ. Verily we revealed the book in truth. فَاعْبُدِ اللَّهِ. So worship Allah. Meaning the necessary condition of knowledge which has come down to us in this book is that it must necessitate action. And the action that it must necessitate is the ibadah of Allah. فَاعْبُدِ اللَّهِ. So Allah Azza wa Jal is ordering us, worship Allah alone, mukhlisan, meaning alone, sincerely, lahuddin, making the religion only for Him only. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered us to worship Him. And ubudiyyah is a servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, entails doing every single thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves and that He has ordered us to do, that which is hidden and that which is apparent, and also to stay away from every single thing that Allah Azza wa Jalla has forbidden us from, that which is hidden and that which is apparent. Meaning a total servitude to Allah. So the first thing that Allah Azza wa Jalla tells us to do with ubudiyyah is servitude and submission. The second thing that Allah Azza wa Jalla tells us to do with ubudiyyah, and when you are a slave, is to have the humility of the servitude. So therefore when Allah says, submit to me or worship me, it means first of all worship Him with all the things that He has told us to do and to stay away from what He has told us not to do. And number two, to humble yourself to Him, so that you do not humble yourself to any other gods or to your own pride or to your own desires, but you humble yourself to the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Both of them are the meanings of servitude. So when you think about being a servant, you think about someone who's humble and someone who's following the commands, right? So both are the meanings of ubudiyyah. Then Allah says mukhlisan, meaning sincerely to Him. And sincerity is one of the preconditions of, well, one of the seven preconditions of Tawheed. One of the seven preconditions of the kalima is sincerity. You must have sincerity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, mukhlisan. And that sincerity comes from the heart, comes from completely freeing yourself from any other attachment to anything else other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even attachment to your own self and to your own desires. Mukhlisan, making the religion completely for Him. And one of the ways to do so, ya ikhwani, to make the religion sincerely for Him, is to do the things that can only be done in secret. And that's why the ulama mentioned, how do you make ibadah sincerely for Allah? It is to love to do things in secret, rather to do things in private, rather to do things in public. So we know certain things are meant to be done publicly, and those are the five things. They're your shahada, they're your salah, which is your obligatory prayer, your obligatory zakat, your obligatory Ramadan fasting, and your obligatory hajj. Now, apart from that, really, everything else has to be done in secret. The asl is to be done in secret, because that's what Allah says, mukhlisan lahuddin. To do it secretly for Him, to make it sincerely for Him, making the religion only for Him. That is one of the benefits of also fasting, because fasting, you can't tell the person's fasting. He could be dehydrated because he's sick, he could be dehydrated because he's dieting. But fasting, only Allah knows the fasting person's intention. So mukhlisan lahuddin, do those deeds that can be only done in secret. And that is why the ibadah, the taqwa, is always related to doing things in ghayb. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَخْشَوْنَ رَبَّهُمْ بِالْغَيْبِ لَهُمْ مَغْفِرَةٌ وَأَجْرٌ كَبِيرٌ. Right? Allah says in Surah Mulk, verily those who worship their Lord in secret, for them is forgiveness and a massive reward, which is Jannah, right? So therefore, mukhlisan lahuddin, mukhlisan means doing things in secret. So the asl about every believer is to do things in secret, except that which cannot be done in secret, yeah? That's the way we should be. Rather today, unfortunately, for us, it has become easy to do things in public, but difficult to do things in secret. So are we therefore truly worshipping Allah mukhlisan, which is a question we have to ask. If our secret affairs are not better than our public affairs, then we have a real mushkila. Today, our public affairs are better than our secret affairs. And that is one thing we have to fix, because that means that we are mulawwan. We are we have two faces. We are, at one stage, we are, mu'mineen. At another stage, we become munafiqeen. And that's not something we should ever be. A believer must ensure that his secret affairs are fixed before his public affairs. That's why Sufyan ibn Uwayna, rahimahullah, one of the great scholars of Islam, used to say that when the ulama used to write to each other, they used to say, whoever fixes his secret affairs, Allah will fix his public affairs. Allah will fix his public affairs. It is also because of this requirement of ikhlas that Ash-Shafi'i, rahimahullah, used to say, I wish that this knowledge was narrated from us without it ever being said who it is this knowledge is from. Yeah, but of course the need for isnad and chain of narration requires that we tell people that, okay, from Shafi'i, from Bukhari, from so-and-so is this narration. However, he wished that this knowledge was narrated without ever being said who it was from, because ultimately when you find out who it is from, that this decreases from your ikhlas, no doubt about it. Also, it is also for this reason, a mukhlisan lahuddin, that the Sahaba, whilst they had become Khalifas of Allah Azza wa Jalla, like Abu Bakr, Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu ajma'in, many of them, that despite the fact that they had become Khalifas of Allah Azza wa Jalla, that they still covered their faces, that they still tried to do secret deeds that is between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that they make the religion only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is only Allah, because Allah loved their deed and they loved them so much that He exposed their deed. Otherwise, had Allah not exposed their deed, no one would have known that Abu Bakr was the one who was looking after that woman, and that Umar was the one who was looking after the blind woman whilst he was a Khalifa. Had Allah Azza wa Jalla not exposed them, no one would have had it been exposed. It is also for this reason why the scholars of Islam say that the true worshipper of Allah is the one who hopes that his deed is always hidden. And he hates for people to find out about his hidden deeds, just like he hates to be thrown into the fire. Meaning that he loves ikhlas so much that he wants his deed to be hidden so much that he wants only Allah to know about it, no one else. And had the angels that are writing down our deeds been possible for them to even not know about it, only Allah to know about it, they would have wanted that. They would have wanted that. But it's Allah's decree that these angels are raqibun atid, that they are guardian angels, or they are attentive angels. Ma yalfidhu min qawlin, they cannot say a single word except it's been written down. So Allah Azza wa Jalla is making them witness. Otherwise, had Allah willed and it been possible, then only Allah would have been aware of that deed, no one else. And Allah Azza wa Jal is the one only to reward. So make the religion only for Allah. Mukhlis Allah ad-Din. Do not associate anyone in partners with Allah. It is for this reason why the scholars of Islam love to make their deeds only for Allah, not for any worldly gain at all. Today we have a real issue, because many a times even Islamic things are done for worldly gain. So example is, I might be working in a Dawah organization, but I'm doing it for money so I can feed my family. I might be going to an Islamic university to study, but I might be also getting the Shahada, a certificate. So how do you understand that? How do we understand that? We understand, number one, he who does it for not for the money or not for the Shahada has a higher reward, no doubt about it, because that is the perfection of ikhlas. Okay? Number two, what about people who do get paid, for doing good deeds, like giving an Islamic lecture or teaching Quran or studying Islam? They get the Shahada and a certificate. Does that decrease the reward? Well, it does not decrease the reward as long as you're doing it for Allah or for the Akhirah, and that is the primary intention. Example of that is what the scholars mention is the example of the mother of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. The mother of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam looked after Musa, and at that point Allah Azza wa Jalla told her to put Musa into the Nile River so that Musa would be seen as a child that is being on the river. So Fir'aun saw the child, took the child in, felt a thing in his heart, and decided to raise the child as his own. Then he sought for a suckling mother, a wet nurse, and then they found the mother of Musa, and then they said, will you breastfeed this child? And she agreed. And then Fir'aun would pay the mother of Musa alayhi salam to look after Musa alayhi salam. And as you know, Fir'aun would not pay cheap, right? He's the king, and so he paid money as much as a king would pay. So he paid handsomely. He paid the mother of Musa handsomely. So the mother of Musa got paid to look after her own son. Did that decrease the ajr of the mother of Musa? Not at all. In fact, Allah was so happy with the mother of Musa, He mentioned that. Mentioned in the Quran, لِتَقَرُّ عَيْنُهَا وَلَا تَحْزَنْ. Yani, Allah was so happy with her that Allah Azza wa Jalla wanted to make her happy and did not want to make her sad, and mentioned it in Surah Taha. So we know that Musa's mother, alayhi salatu wasalam, got paid to do something which is an Islamic obligation, and at the same time got the ajr of the dunya and the akhirah because Allah praised her in the Quran. So if that is the case, then also you can also work for da'wah organizations, and you can also get your shahada, and also you can also have a party after you do your khatam al-Quran, or also get paid for writing a book, as long as you did not do this for that purpose itself. You did it for the purpose of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as a barakah and a blessing, Allah Azza wa Jalla also got you paid. And the difference is known by how you behave if you didn't get paid. So if you didn't get paid, would you still do the work? If you didn't get the certificate, would you still study Islam? If you didn't get money or that free t-shirt, would you still volunteer for the Dawah organization? So it's known by how you behave. Yeah, it's also known by what deeds you do in that organization. So do you love to do the deeds that are in front of people or behind, things that are done in the background? Are you the one that wants to be the MC on the stage in the conference? Are you the one who wants to clean up after everyone has left and no one knows except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the deeds that you do? Are you the one who wants to be at the forefront of being thanked by people, or at the background when no one knows who is, for example, no one knows who's filming this session? Are you the one who wants to be the sheikh, or are you the one who wants to be the student? So, ikhwani, It's known by the deeds that you do, and Allah Azza wa Jal tests everyone's heart. So make the religion mukhlisan lahuddin. Finally, I want to end this point about ikhlas by mentioning a couple of the stories of great scholars who had ikhlas and how they behaved. So I remember one of the great scholars of Islam by the name of Sheikh Muhammad al-Amin al-Shanqiti. Hafidhullah. Muhammad al-Amin al-Shanqiti, the great scholar of Islam, the great adib, the great poet, the great historian, the great faqih, the great mufti, the one who even Sheikh Ibn Baz rahimahullah, the great mufti of Saudi Arabia, used to sit in his classes in his tafsir of the Quran, the great mufassir of the Quran, Sheikh Muhammad al-Amin al-Shanqiti. It was reported that at the age of 16 years old, he wrote a poetry about the genealogy. At the age of 14, he wrote a poetry about the genealogy of the Arabs. He was so good, and his language was so good, that at the age of 14 years old, about the history of the Arabs, can you imagine the genealogy? This tribe came from that tribe, who was from the father of that tribe, mother of that tribe. Genealogy of the Arabs, can you imagine? SubhanAllah. And he wrote a 10,000 verse poetry about that. At the age of 16, he burnt the verses of poetry, and he did not allow anyone to have it. So the ulama of Islam, when they heard about this, they were very sad. They said, why did you burn it? They said, at the age of 14, I did not have ikhlas. And I probably wrote that poetry because I was competing with others. So I did not want to leave anything in this dunya that does not have ikhlas with it. SubhanAllah. Can you imagine how what he said? SubhanAllah. This is how this man was. Another example was how the scholars of Islam dealt with this topic of ikhlas. It was reported that one of the great scholars of Islam, many of the muhaddithin of Islam, that they would come to the class, sometimes they would stop the class. And they would say, why would you stop the class? He said, because I did not prepare my ikhlas for more than this number of people. I prepared my ikhlas for 10 people, but then in front of me is 500. So he would stop his class, go back home, he would prepare his heart, and then he would come, and then he would give his class. Just to tell you that these people were very, very worried about their ikhlas. And that's why Sufyan al-Thawri, rahimahullah, he said that I struggled with my ikhlas for 30 years until I learned to tame it. Yeah? 30 years he dealt with his ikhlas, and he learned how to tame his ikhlas for 30 years. Can you imagine? SubhanAllah. Another example is what is narrated. I remember when I was a student of knowledge in Medina, I was writing a book. I remember some of my friends at that time were writing books as well. So I thought, you know what, I would write a book as well. So I remember sitting in the Prophet's Masjid and writing my first book on the traveler, right, the fiqh of the traveler. And it was almost 70, 80, 90 pages, made some lot of research. I remember doing it on my laptop. Then my laptop, once I came to England, my laptop was stolen. And I felt really bad because, you know, I had done a lot of research and it was lost. But then I remember, subhanAllah, that, you know what, alhamdulillah was lost, because I probably wrote that book when I didn't have ikhlas. I was only 20 years old. 20-year-old writing a book. Can you imagine? What did I have in my heart? Did I intend in my heart taqwa of Allah? Did I intend in my heart to just, you know, argue with the juhal? Did I intend in my heart to make money out of selling the book, you know? So subhanAllah, I'm so glad Allah Azza wa Jal made me lose my laptop, so that nothing is left in this dunya except that which is for Allah. Because nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Yaqulu Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he says, the greatness of something is known by what you attach it to. So if you attach your deeds to the dunya, then your deed will only last as long as the dunya lasts. If you attach your deed to your wife because you did it for your wife, then your deed will only last for as long as your wife is pretty and as long as she is young and as long as she is alive. Yeah. After that, the deed will go away. If you attach your deed to Allah, on the other hand, the one who is everlasting, will never die, the one who is eternal, then your deed will become eternal. So attach your deed to something eternal, brothers and sisters. Attach your deed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because that is how you make your deed eternal. Yeah? Make it purely for Allah. Do not make it for any other cause, for any other thing at all, and Allah will make that deed last forever. وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُضِيعَ إِيمَانَكُمْ As Allah says in Surah Baqarah, Allah will never let your iman go to waste. Meaning the iman as the deeds that you did for His sake. Allah will never let it go to waste. Allah will reward you forever for it. طيب, this is the meaning of مُخْلِصًا لَهُ الدِّينِ Making the religion for Him. And it's known by the fact that Allah has said مُخْلِصًا and then compounded that. He has compounded that statement by saying لَهُ الدِّينِ Making the religion for Him only. Then Allah says again, أَلَا لِلَّهِ الدِّينُ الْخَالِصِ Is not for Allah the religion in sincerity. Again Allah says, أَلَا لِلَّهِ الدِّينُ الْخَالِصِ Is not the deen for Allah sincerely. So the scholars of Islam say, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala repeats the same thing twice, he does it for a couple of reasons. One of the reasons is to emphasize it. So when you are saying, Ibrahim, did you study? Did you study? So you're just repeating it because you want to emphasize the importance of whether he has actually understood it or not, right? Or he studied or not. In the same way here, Allah is repeating it for emphasis. That's number first reason. The second reason is for a different part of the meaning. Yeah. So the first part might refer to one side of the meaning, and the second part might lead to another side of the meaning. So, فَعْبُدِ اللَّهَ مُخْلِصًا لَهُ الدِّينِ is referring to sincerity from our worship to Allah. أَلَا لِلَّهِ الدِّينُ الْخَالِصِ Does not the religion belong to Allah alone sincerely? Meaning, from Allah Azza wa Jal, it belongs to Him only. Meaning the dominion, the kingdom, the legislation is only for Allah. Yeah. So the first verse refers to our ibadah and our following of those legislations. The second verse refers to the ability to legislate, the ability to govern, the ability to judge. That only belongs to Allah. So these are the two meanings of having ala lillahi dinul khalis again, right after saying fa'budil laha mukhlishan lahu din, right, repeating the same thing twice. وَالَّذِينَ اتَّخَذُوا مِن دُونِهِ أَوْلِيَاءَ And as for those who do not have ikhlas in their religion, worship of Allah, those who have taken مِن دُونِهِ from other than Him, أَوْلِيَاء a helper. And so أَوْلِيَاء means friend. أَوْلِيَاء means someone that you love. أَوْلِيَاء also is someone that you seek help from and that you help. So these are the three meanings of أَوْلِيَاء. Okay? The one that you listen to, the one that you love, and the one that you take help from. This is what awliya means. So therefore, when someone becomes a wali of Allah, they listen to Allah, and Allah listens to them. And they love Allah, and Allah loves them. Right? And they help Allah, and Allah helps them. So these are the three meanings of awliya of Allah. Okay? So, وَالَّذِينَ اتَّخَذُوا مِن دُونِهِ awliya, And those who have taken awliya other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those who have taken other friends other than Allah, bosom buddies other than Allah, what do they say? The excuse that they say is ma na'buduhum, we don't worship them, illa liyuqarribuna, except that they may take us close to ilallahi zulfa, except that they may take us very close quickly to Allah. Meaning what they're saying is, we know Allah is very busy, and you know sometimes this is the excuse of people, that when they become impatient, and you know it's actually lack of sabr, leads them to this. It leads them to lack of tawakkul. So the scholars of Islam say, Tawheed manifests in the heart of a believer in two ways. And this is what Al-Ghazali rahimullah says in Ihya al-Umuddin, and also the scholars agree to this. And Ibn al-Qayyim rahimullah writes about this in his Al-Wabil al-Sayyib and Kalima al-Tayyib, is that religion, Islam is all about two things. It's about sabr and it's about shukr. Meaning, it's about sabr and it's about tawakkul. These are the two elements of Islam that you have all the time. That's why when you read about the hadith of, let's say, the best fasting is the fasting of Dawood alayhi salatu wasalam. Why? Because it says in Mukhtasar al-Minhaj al-Qasidin, it says that because the reason why it's the best fasting is because one day was a day of sabr and the other day was a day of shukr, right? Of the shukr, the blessings of Allah, or tawakkul Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because it's only Allah who feeds. So therefore, that is perfectness of Islam. It's sabr or tawakkul. That's what you do. This is how you manifest tawheed in your heart. When you have tawheed, perfect tawheed in your heart, then your perfectness of tawakkul, and that is your reliance on Allah, so Allah provides you. And when Allah doesn't provide you, you have sabr from Allah Azza wa Jalla, sabr on Allah's trials and tribulations, and that is your sabr. So you either have tawakkul or you either have sabr. And so this is why Dawud alayhi's fasting was the best, because it joined between tawakkul and it joined between sabr. In the same way, these people who lack tawakkul, who lack tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they lack tawheed of Allah azza wa jal because they've lost sabr, and therefore they've lost tawakkul. Yeah? And they do tawakkul on other than Allah. And so this is how their tawheed has totally gone away. They've lost sabr, meaning they called upon Allah, oh Allah, give us food, oh Allah, give us wealth, Allah, give us children, Allah, get us married. But they did not wait. So Allah azza wa jal told them to wait and have sabr, but they did not have perfection of tawakkul, as a perfection of tawheed. So as a result, they did not have sabr. So what did they do? They went to others. They thought that they'll get their answers through Jesus Christ, or they'll get their answers through Ram, or they'll get their answers through Jupiter, or Saturn, or Zeus, or Ahura Mazda, as the Zoroastrians do, right? They go to other gods, or as the Shias go to Ali, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, or the Alawis go to Ali, for example. They will ask other gods, yeah? Because they think that these other gods are more sympathetic than a unsympathetic Allah Azza wa Jal. This is what they think. Because of this, they go to them, and because they think that this particular God will ultimately take us to Allah. And that is why, that is how grave worship starts. That is how saint worship starts. Because you think that you are not righteous enough to worship Allah. So you ask the saint, and the saint will ask Allah for you. And that is how shirk starts. And that is also how shirk started in the time of Nuh, alayhi salam, as Ibn Abbas said. Ibn Abbas said, for 10 generations after Adam, alayhi salam, everyone was upon Tawheed. Then there were these really righteous people. And then they died. And then the people started making statues for them. And then Shaitan came to the latter generations and said, those statues were not there for praise, they were for worship. So worship them, ask them. And they were the Lat and the Uzza and the Manat and other gods. And so as a result, the people worship them and ask them. And this is what they do now, is that they don't want to ask Allah, they want to ask the saint. Say, saint, ask Allah for us. And they said, they call it tawassul. They say, oh, so and so, wouldn't you ask? They say, what's the problem? Why can't you ask the saint? The saint is a helper of Allah, is an awliya of Allah. So we say, look, number one, Allah is saying that the mushrikeen, this is exactly what made them kuffar. The mushrikeen took those idols not as initially gods, they took them as awliya. They took them as peers. They took them as graves that they worshipped. This is how they started worshipping them. This is the shirk that they did, which is why the Muslimin today that worship graves, this is the shirk that they fall into, that they take these gods, these things as gods other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is not good enough. Not good enough. And this is the shirk that they fell into, that today the Muslim world is falling into. So if you look at India, Pakistan, Bangladesh, Syria, Egypt, Yemen, Iraq, there are many, many, mausoleums of saints. Why are these mausoleums there? Why do they worship them? Because they think that the saints are closer to Allah. And if you speak to the saint will then ask Allah for you. And this is the shirk that they start. Because dua itself is ibadah. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Ad-du'a huwa al-ibadah." So if I were to make dua to Allah, that's ibadah to Allah. If I'm making dua to Hazrat P. Dada Lal, or to, that's a made-up name. If I made dua to Abdul Qadir Jilani, then that is calling on Abdul Qadir Jilani. This is not to say that therefore my dua is respect. No, my dua is ibadah. Dua itself is ibadah. Just like prostration is ibadah, prostration is not simply respect. So, ikhwati, therefore, stay away from grave worship. Stay away from falling mazars. Stay away from falling peers and these so-called righteous people and these saints that we have taken. And today, this saint following and falling peers has become of unbelievable proportions today. And what makes them saint, by the way? What makes them a saint and not me a saint? Just because they have a big turban and a green long turban behind them? What makes them a saint? How do we know that they are not actually munafiqeen? What makes them a saint? What makes them and rubbing their bodies actually have barakah? I mean, if they had barakah, then why didn't the bodies of Abu Bakr and Umar have barakah? Did you ever find a hadith where the Sahaba read their bodies in Abu Bakr and Umar? Not one hadith, not one statement. So if Abu Bakr and Umar was not worthy of barakah, then why is it that we say that the saints have barakah? Yeah? So we shouldn't say that barakah is only in Allah's words, in the prophets of God, in the Quran. Apart from that, there's no other barakah unless the Quran and the Sunnah have enumerated it. As for your saint, Hazrat so-and-so Naqshbandi, or Hazrat so-and-so Kabbani, or so-and-so Peer, so-and-so Lal, come on, who says that they are actually saints? Some of them, with all due respect, don't pray. Some of them are najis. Some of them touch women without any hijab. Some of them will not do their salawat because they think that they've come close to Allah. This is saint worship, peer worship, and all of this is black magic, playing with jinns. And these people are enemies of God. They are not awliya of Allah, the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And people who worship peers and people who go to them, they are misguided and they are on the wrong path. Just like Allah says here, مَا نَعْبُدُهُمْ, we don't worship them, إِلَّا, except that they may يُقَرِّبُونَ, take us closer to إِلَى اللَّهِ, to Allah. That's the same excuse. You're worshipping so-and-so Atroshi Peer back in Bangladesh. People worship this so-called Peer who is a very evil man. And even politicians worship him, thinking that the so-called he is closer to Allah. He is nothing but a worshipper of the devil. And as a result, people go to him and ask him for miracles. How can you do that? Who the hell is he? How do you know he is actually a peer and is closer to Allah Azza wa Jal? You don't know that. You don't know that. You are just a blind following, and you're trying to do this because you're sick and tired of calling on Allah, Allah not answering your dua. But have you thought of why he's not answering your dua? Perhaps your food is halal, is haram. Perhaps your clothes are haram. Perhaps what you're doing is haram. Perhaps there's something stopping you and your dua from being accepted. Perhaps if you stopped all of those things, Allah would accept your dua rather than you going to commit shirk with Allah and trying to see whether the jinns can answer your dua. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cure our hearts from the fasad. May Allah azza wa jalla remove our Muslim lands from all these evil peers and all these evil worship of anyone other than Allah. And may Allah bring us to the real realization of this verse, مَا نَعْبُدُهُمْ إِلَّا لِيُقَرِّبُونَ إِلَى اللَّهِ زُلْفَى, that is what led the mushrikeen to the wrong path, because they thought that they would worship these things, except that they would take them closer to Allah. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَحْكُمُ بَيْنَهُمْ, verily Allah will judge between them, فِيمَا هُمْ فِيهِ يَخْتَلِفُونَ, in that which they are differing, meaning they're differing from the guidance. Meaning Allah will judge them in that which they are differing from the pure tawheed of Allah Azza wa Jal. إِنَّ اللَّهَ, verily Allah, لَا يَهْدِي مَنْ هُوَ كَاذِبٌ كَفَّارٌ, Allah will never ever guide the one who is kadhib, the one who is the lying person, al-kaffar, the one who overlooks Allah's blessings upon him. So Allah Azza wa Jal says that Allah's guidance is removed from two people. The first one is the one who the hidayah comes to him, the truth comes to him, and then he misjudges it, or he lies against it. Okay, so that's the person who lies against a verse of the Quran, someone who covers up a hadith, someone who does not speak the truth, someone who in a matter of Islam judges by his own hawa. So this person is a kadhab, and the kafar is the one who covers up the blessings of Allah. So a kafir in linguistically is a farmer, the one who covers up the seed with the dirt. Yeah. So the same linguistic term of kafir or a farmer was used for the one who hides the blessings of Allah. And that's why kafir, a disbeliever, is called a disbeliever, because he hides the blessings of Allah. He hides the truth under the dirt. He hides the truth under the darkness of his heart. Yeah. So that is why he's called a kafar, was a kafir. Kafar is the exaggeration of the word kafir. So he is kafar, is the exaggeration of kafir, meaning extreme kafir, right? Extreme kafir is the kafar, meaning the one who continues again and again upon again and again, and despite doing it already, he does it again. He hides the ni'mah and the blessings of Allah Azza wa Jal, and he hides the truth, and he hides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's ayat. So this is the kafar. So if you are from any one of the two, Allah will not guide you. So if you take the Quran and you read the truth but you don't listen to it, That's like lying to it. Or you do not acknowledge Allah's blessings by thanking Him, right? So how do you thank Allah? By giving sadaqah. How do you thank Allah? By reciting Quran. How do you thank Allah? By gaining knowledge. How do you thank Allah? By stop doing haram things and doing halal things. This is thanking Allah. So if you do not do that, then you are behaving like the kafar. If you do it to the extreme level, you become from the kafar, right? But you're behaving like the kafar because you're not thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So remember to thank Allah and remember to speak the truth. And remember that these two things are the only things that will cause you to be guided. Otherwise, Allah will take you away from the guidance. لَوْ أَرَادَ اللَّهُ أَن يَتَّخِذَ وَلَدًا. Now Allah talks about a specific type of shirk that people do other than taking friends other than Allah in order to reach Allah. One of the biggest shirk that they do is that they take sons other than Allah. So who has attributed to Allah a son? Many, many people actually. So for example, the Romans, their main god is Jupiter. And they say that, you know, for example, Hercules is a son of Jupiter. Or they'll say Zeus, for example, Hercules is a son of Zeus. So they say Zeus is a main god and the Hercules is a son, for example. In the same way, you have Brahma. In the Hindus, they have Brahma. And then you have Krishna. They say Krishna is the son of Brahma. Why? Because the Krishna, you know, they have Trinity. You know, Trinity is not just restricted to the Christians. Even the Hindus have Trinity, and they have Vishnu as the other god of death and destruction, whereas Krishna is a god of life and renewal. So they have made partners with Allah Azza wa Jal, which is the main god Brahma. In the same way, for example, the Christians obviously have done the same thing, putting Jesus Christ as a son of the God, son of Allah Azza wa Jal. They have also, the Jews have done the same. Uzair, they've said, is a son of Allah Azza wa Jal, as the Christians have made Ezreal, they made him the son of God. So we find that, you know, the more you learn about heresiology, the more you find that there's hardly a religion except that they have attributed a son to Allah Azza wa Jal, except Islam. Yeah? There's hardly a religion except that they have attributed some sort of anthropomorphism, some sort of deification of a human being or of an animal or some sort of creature as a son of Allah Azza wa Jal. Even the Zoroastrians who believe in two gods, they say that there's Ahura Mazda and there's Ahriman. And Ahura Mazda and Ahriman are the two gods. They said these are the plus and minus. I mean, they don't totally believe in a son for Allah Azza wa Jal, but they say that Ahriman will eventually be defeated by Ahura Mazda. And so as a result, almost like Ahriman is from Ahura Mazda. Wallahu ta'ala alam, what they believe. But at the end of the day, there's no religion that perfectly holds on to the tenets of Tawheed except Islam. No other deen except Islam. This is why if Islam is destroyed from this dunya, there is no more Tawheed on this earth. If there's no more Tawheed, there's no more reason to Allah Azza wa Jal to keep the creation, because this is the purpose where Allah revealed creation and made creation. And that is why when there is no more Muslimin left on this earth, Allah will destroy the dunya. So what will Islam, what will Muslimin, what will the dunya lose by rejecting Islam and Muslimin? They will lose the greatest thing that they would have been given, which is the worship of one true God. So, لَوْ أَرَادَ اللَّهُ يَتَّخِذَ وَلَدًا لَاصْطَفَى مِمَّا يَخْلُقُ مَا يَشَاءُ. لَوْ أَرَادَ اللَّهُ, if Allah was Azza wa Jal wanted, أَيَتَّخِذَ وَلَدًا, in order to take a son, if Allah had even wanted to do so, and why would Allah want to do so? But if Allah wanted to, meaning that here is an indication that Allah will never want to, but if Allah wanted to, then He would have لَاصْطَفَى مِمَّا يَخْلُقُ مَا يَشَاءُ, then He would have taken from whatever He creates, whatever He wills as a God. Meaning, why do you think that Allah would take women as gods or women as His children? Why do you think Allah would have taken the angels as his children? Why do you think Allah would have taken Jesus Christ as His children? Allah would have chosen whoever He wills, not who you choose, right? So Allah is really showing here that He would have chosen. That's number one. Number two, when you choose a son, it is an indication of weakness. It is an indication that you are afraid that your dominion will not continue on. That's why when a king does not have a son, he desperately wants to have a son, because his dominion will not continue, his kingship will not continue. And that is a weakness, that is a weak image about a king. That's the weakness of the king. But Allah's dominion continues. That's why he has no need for a son that will supersede Allah, because Allah will continue forever. And as a result, to attribute a son to Allah is like saying Allah has need for a son. Allah has no need for a son, no need for children. Allah has only slaves. And that's why Allah completes that sentence by saying, Hu al-Wahid, Hu Allah, He is the one and only one true deity. Al-Wahid, the only one. He is al-One. And that is one of the names of Allah, the One, meaning He is the unity, He is the One. There is no one like Him. He is unique in His essence. There is no species of gods. There is only one God. And Al-Qahhar, He is Al-Qahhar. Al-Qahhar meaning the God who everything submits to. So every single thing in the heavens and the earth submits to Allah and submits to His will. So they are all under the will of Allah Azza wa Jal. Al-Qahhar is the overpowering God, yeah? The one who is above His creation and to whom all of creation submits to. So Hu Allahul Al-Wahidul Qahhar, the only one, the one who every single thing submits to Him. So how can they ever be equal to Him as equal as a son? He can't. That's not possible. So therefore, the names of Allah Azza wa Jal complete the meaning of that verse. If He is Al-Wahid Al-Qahhar, it is not possible for Al-Wahid Al-Qahhar to have a son or a mathil or an example. خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ بِالْحَقِّ. He is the one who created the heavens and the earth in truth. Meaning He didn't do it in play, He didn't do it in jest, He did it in truth. Why? Because He is Al-Khaliq, He is the creator. So the purpose of the creator is to create. He is Al-Razzaq, the one who sustains. The purpose of the Razzaq is to sustain. So therefore, as an exemplification of His names and His attributes, Allah Azza wa Jal created the heavens and the earth. And that's why He says Bilhaq. Bilhaq meaning in truth. In truth of what He is, which He is the Khaliq, so He is the one who created. Also, Al-Bilhaq means it is only Allah who created it, not anyone else. Yeah? خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ بِالْحَقِّ يُكَوِّرُ اللَّيْلَ عَلَى النَّهَارِ وَيُكَوِّرُ النَّهَارَ عَلَى اللَّيْلِ. He turns the night into the day and He turns the day into the night. And in it is an example of continuous change and continuous growth and life. So the light becomes night, meaning almost like the life becomes dead, and then the dead becomes light again. And that is why Muqatil, one of the great scholars of Islam, he said that this is an evidence of resurrection, of the ability of Allah to resurrect. Because He takes the light and He takes it away, so therefore we know that death will come from Allah. But we also know that from that death, Allah creates life again. So we know therefore in the same way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us a life again. So this is an evidence of creation. So Allah Azza wa Jal, when you look at the night and the day, what do you think? What a believer should think is, this is a perfect example of resurrection. So therefore you believe in the belief in the hereafter should increase. They should only increase your belief in the hereafter. This is why many of the scholars say that when Allah Azza wa Jal gives us sleep, then after sleep He gives us life back again. This is a perfect example of our how Allah is giving us every day a sign of resurrection. Because Allah is giving death to all of creation finally, and then He will give them life back again on the day of judgment. So therefore, they are continuous examples of belief in Allah Azza wa Jal in the Akhirah. Continuous examples. When you come to these ayat, do not come to these ayat blindly. Come to these ayat thinking that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us signs of resurrection every morning and every day. When you see the sun and the moon, the stars, these are all ayat of the resurrection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His ability to do so. And if Allah is doing it every day, seamlessly, there's absolutely no difficulty in Allah doing it, then so to the akhirah as well. خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ بِالْحَقِّ. يُكَوِّرُ اللَّيْلَ عَلَى النَّهَارِ وَيُكَوِّرُ النَّهَارَ عَلَى اللَّيْلِ وَسَخَّرَ الشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرِ. And He is the one who puts the sun and the moon. كُلُّ يَجْرِي لِأَجَلِ مُسَمَّى. Every single thing is moving to a particular appointed time. So everything has an appointed time. Sun, moon, stars, you, me, every single thing has an appointed time. This earth, this life will end at any one point. Allah, هو العزيز الغفار. Is he not the Aziz, the most honored, meaning he has done all of this, so he has honor. Al-Ghaffar, the one who constantly forgives, meaning that you are going to be resurrected. And so, yani, just to show you how Allah is intending by this verse, that when you look at these signs, you should be thinking about your akhirah and your death. That right after your life will come death, then will come another resurrection where you will be taken to account. That's why he says Al-Aziz, which is the honored one, that he has done so much in the heavens and the earth. And Al-Ghaffar, the forgiving. Because the necessary thing about you thinking about these ayat of Allah is that you should think about your akhirah and about your resurrection. And so you should be full of remorse and regret about your sins. And so therefore Allah Azza wa Jal ends that verse with Al-Ghaffar, that he is Al-Ghaffar because he is the one who can only forgive your sins. And I wanted to at this point, and I guess towards the end of this tafsir today, point out the value of the meaning of Al-Ghaffar. Ghafur, Allah Azza wa Jalla has chosen for himself the name Ghafur and Al-Ghaffar. Ghafur is the one who is always forgiving. Ghaffar is the one who forgives after forgiveness, meaning that after he forgives, then you sin again, then you forgive again, then you sin again, then you forgive again, then you sin again, then you forgive again, right? That's Al-Ghaffar. Also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the topic of maghfirah, of tawbah, maghfirah, of repentance and forgiveness, Allah has chosen three levels of name for himself. The first is At-Tawwab, then is Al-Ghaffar, then comes Al-Afu. Yeah? So three different levels of names Allah has chosen for himself. What are the meanings of these three levels of names? The first level is Al-Ghaffar, the first level is At-Tawwab. So Allah says, أَلَمْ تَعْلَمُ أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَقْبَلُ التَّوْبَةَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ وَيَعْفُ عَنِ السَّيِّئَاتِ. Don't you know that Allah is the one who accepts the tawbah? So tawbah is when I say astaghfirullah wa tubu ilayhi, I make tawbah to Allah and I seek His forgiveness. Then Allah accepts that. So Allah accepts the tawbah. Here the slave first has to make the tawbah, and then the acceptor of the tawbah takes that tawbah and then says, okay, I have accepted. That's the tawwab, right? So Tawwab accepts the tawbah of the ta'ib, of the repenter. The Ghaffar is the one who forgives without there being tawbah at all. Okay? The one who you've forgotten to make tawbah. But so Allah Azza wa Jal is a Ghaffar. He forgives even though you have not made tawbah. So, you know, can you imagine? Like today I'm making tawbah. I know I made a mistake, for example, raise my voice with my wife, for example. That's a sin. I said, honey, forgive me. Allah, forgive me for su'al khuluq with my wife. It's an example. I didn't raise my voice with my wife, alhamdulillah. So here, I remembered the sin. But there are other 100 sins that I've done that I don't know, that I'm unaware of. I might have forgotten to call my mom. I might have forgotten to pay my debt. I might have delayed my salah. I might have been deficient in my salah. I might have been arrogant to somebody. I might have... you know what I'm trying to say? I might have made mistakes in my wudu. All of these sins, Allah is forgiving as well, right? Allah is forgiving. Even though I'm forgetting to make tawbah for. That is Al-Ghaffar. That is the one who keeps forgiving sins after sins after sins. And he does not ever get impatient or get tired of forgiving sins. He is Al-Ghaffar. Subhanallah. So he forgives sins without us even asking. Al-Afu, on the other hand, is the one who does not even acknowledge that there is even a sin in the first place. Right? A higher level of forgiveness. Yani, for example, let me give you an example, okay? A human example, of course, for Allah is the highest of example. But let me give a human example. It'll help us understand. So, let's say there's a friend who is a really good friend of yours. And he's wealthy, he's rich, and he always gives you money. So you go to him and say, Akhi, I'm so sorry. I insulted you the other day. Please forgive me. I didn't mean to, but I insulted you the other day. So the person says, yes, you did insult me, and I accept your tawbah. You did insult me. I heard you, even though you thought I didn't hear you, but I heard you, and I accept your tawbah. That's the tawbah level, right? That's the tawbah level. Then comes the ghaffar level, is that you go to your friend, and your friend says, yes, I accept that tawbah, but also you did other things as well. You also and forgot to pay my debt, but I'm forgiving you for that as well, even though you're not asking for it. Don't worry, I'm your good friend. And also you hurt my son the other day, but I'm also forgiving you for that. And also you took my book the other day and you didn't return it, and I'm also forgiving you for that, right? So he is mentioning to you other sins you have done, which you are unaware of. You've forgotten to ask for forgiveness for, but he's also forgiving you. And that's the ghaffar. The afu is the one who does not even acknowledge, the one who you go to that person and saying, I'm so sorry, Akhi. I stole your money the other day. I'm really sorry. So he knows you stole it and you did do it. You know you did it. He knows you did it, but he says, no, you didn't. Meaning, out of the extreme level of forgiveness that he has, he is so merciful, so kind, that he even acknowledges that you didn't even do a sin at all in the first place, right? And that is the highest level of forgiveness. That's the highest level of forgiveness, and that is called al-afu. And that is why on the day of Laylat al-Qadr, what is the dua our Prophet taught us? He said, don't make dua with tawwab. He never said that, but he didn't ask Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha to ask Allah by the name At-Tawwab or by the name Al-Ghaffar. He asked him to ask her to make dua with the name Al-Afu. He said, Allahumma innaka afuun kareemun tuhibbu al-afu fa'afu anni. O Allah, you are Allahumma innaka afuun. Allahumma, you are the afu. The one who does not even acknowledge that I have a sin. You have that highest level of ghufran that you don't even acknowledge my sin. Kareemun, you are so honorable. Kareem is someone who gives without being asked. So you go to him, and without even asking him, he's like, here you go, here's food, and here's money, here's my car, and here's my house, and here's everything for you. No, I'll give you more. It doesn't matter, you don't have to ask. I know what you need, I know what you want, I know what you like. So he's giving more, but that's a kareem, right? So this is Allahumma innaka afuun, oh Allah, this is the highest levels of the attribute of Allah Azza wa Jalla, right? Allahumma innaka afuun, oh Allah, you are the one who does not even acknowledge my sin because you are such a high level of forgiveness. Wa kareemun, and you are so honorable, you give before I even ask. Tuhibbul afu, you love to do afu. Why? Do you love to do afu? Because he loves to do afu with the ones who deserve afu, right? Those who truly do the sin, who are so penitent to Allah, who come to Allah broken heart. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is higher than that. He is not going to make you feel bad by saying, yes, you should be sorry. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is like, what, my slave? What? No, you didn't do this. You didn't do the sin. Come on, my slave. Cheer up. You didn't do the sin. This is al-afu. Allah azza wa jal, al-afu. Innaka tuhibbu innaka afuun kareemun. Tuhibbu al-afu. You love to do afu. Why do you love to do afu? Because you are the highest level of qimmat al-khuluq, qimmat al-ihsan. You are the highest level of manners, highest level of khuluq, ya Rabbal Alameen. So please, fa'afu anni. So please have afu for me, ya Rabb. Have afu for me. Jazakallah khair. This is the beauty of the Quran. It's the beauty of Allah Azza wa Jal. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us with His afu on the month of Ramadan, in this beautiful month, and to give us al-afu on the night of Laylat al-Qadr. Ameen, ya Rabbal Alameen. And with that, inshallah ta'ala, we'll stop here. Until tomorrow, we will start with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with continuing on with verse number 6 of Surah Az-Zumar, inshallah ta'ala. Please tell everyone about the tafsir if you have benefited. And inshallah ta'ala, stay with us, inshallah, until we finish the tafsir of this series, inshallah ta'ala. Thank you once again. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My brothers, my sisters in Islam, alhamdulillah, welcome to Ramadan. In this beautiful year, alhamdulillah, and welcome to our series of tafsir that I do every year in Ramadan. Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us life till yet another Ramadan. So inshallah ta'ala, let's crack on and let's use this Ramadan as a time for remembering and pondering on the Quran. The scholars of Islam, when it used to come to the time of Ramadan, they used to close the books of fiqh, as was reported from Imam Malik rahimahullah, would close the books of fiqh and he would open up the books of Quran. Because it is a month of revelation of the Qur'an, it's a month of reciting the Qur'an in Taraweeh, it's a month of pondering and reflection on the Qur'an. So alhamdulillah, in this month we have chosen a few surahs, inshallah ta'ala. Three important surahs I've chosen, inshallah, to do tafsir of. And hopefully